Okay, one of the great things that we've been able to do this weekend or this week is to hear from our different missionaries, hear stories of what's been going on in their world. And so I want to ask Sandy Rockwell or Larry, that's a joke, because Sandy doesn't want any part of this. Please come on up, Conan Kublik and Vern Marshall. Or Alina, if you would prefer to come speak on behalf of the family, come ahead. Man, Alina passed on that too. Last night, at least we had a little beauty. Go ahead, guys. Have a seat on the stools. They'll hold you. I trust they will anyway. This helps us get to know you a little bit. And I tell you what, since they may not know, like Conan, many in the congregation may not know you, why don't you tell your name, about your family, just briefly about your family, and where you're working, a little bit about your work, and then we'll pass it on down. And then I've got some fun questions and some serious questions for you.
My name is Conan Kublik. I am a church planter in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada.
Let me translate that for y'all.
A. Or sorry, let me put it in American for you. Huh?
Right.
That's right. Hamilton, Ontario is about 45-minute drive from Toronto, which is Canada's biggest city and one of the most multi-ethnic cities in the world. And we are church planting in that area. We've been there 4.5 years. The church, New City Church, launched just over 3 years ago. And I am married to a very beautiful, very outgoing wife who has been described as the fizz in my cola. which is accurate. She's very outgoing. And we've got 4 kids. Kira's 9, and then 3 sons. Bryson's 7, Evan's 4.5, and then we've got a little guy who's Rylan, who's 9.5 months.
Okay, thank you. Vern?
My name is Vern Marshall, and I'm married to Alina from Cuba, and then here in Birmingham. We have 5 kids, one that's married, and all the way down to a 15-year-old that's studying here while we're here on HMA. We've been in Santiago since 1985, Santiago, Chile, and doing church planting and leadership training.
My name's Sandy Rockwell. No, I'm Larry Rockwell, and I'm married to Sandy Rockwell, and we live in Huaraz, Peru, at 10,000 feet above sea level, and we work with the Quechua population doing evangelism and discipleship, and we've been there, will be 8 years, the end of March, and we have 2 daughters. One is in Covenant, Lene, and Mackenzie, who's with us today, and as well as a Peruvian adopted boy, Jonathan, who's 6 years old. And so we're thankful that we have the privilege to be there.
Good. Hang on to that just a second. So we've sent folks from our church to work with Conan up in Canada 2 different summers. And then, Larry, you've had a number of teams come down and work with you, right?
Yes,
we have. I don't think we've... No. We haven't tortured you yet, right, Vern? Okay. All right, funniest language mistake.
You know, I've made so many mistakes that they're all funny to me, but I guess my wife said it's a different one, but I'll just tell you the one in Quechua and then the one in Spanish. Can I just share 2 real quick ones? Yeah. Okay. First one was, once you start speaking Quechua, it's a language that is not real easy, and so I tend to say the same questions over and over until I get it down. And I really had this one down the incorrect way. And I kept asking, when you ask someone how old they are, you say, Eka Watayokta Kanki. And I kept saying, Eka Wakayok Kanki, which means, instead of how old are you, how many cows are you? And a minor slip of the tongue. And then the other one, I was actually preaching in a church. And instead of saying, Avergonzada, which means to be embarrassed, or the gospel I was preaching out of Romans, I said, embarazada, which means to be pregnant. So.
Don't you hate when that happens?
Everybody else noticed it.
Yeah.
I grew up with Spanish, so the only thing I can think of, one of the funny ones, was a student in Costa Rica that was trying to learn the difference between perdón and con permiso, which is I'm sorry and with your permission. And so he was climbing on a bus one day with his guitar in the big guitar case, and he was having a tough time maneuvering this case onto the bus. And as he was getting on, the tip of the case caught underneath the dress of a lady, and it lifted up, and he said, "Con permiso."
Whoops. This could be good. This could be real good. You don't have anything?
I don't know that I have a funny story. I think the challenge being a missionary in your own country is actually going and assuming you know the same language. And I mean that seriously, because you can go and assume that just because you share the same language, you've grown up in a similar place, that you're actually communicating. And I've often found that, you know, whether you're preaching or just hanging out with someone in a coffee shop, it's really easy to make the assumption, especially when you're communicating the gospel, to assume that you're communicating when actually you're talking a language that's quite foreign to them. So I think there's been, I don't know that they're funny, but there's been many that I've gone, I talked, but I don't know that I communicated.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, quickly share a story of one way that God has worked powerfully in the heart of one person. Just a quick story of how God has worked through you, or a story that has been really encouraging to you in your work.
Well, conversions, as if some of you who've heard some of the stories that I, when I've been able to talk to some of you, have seemed to come quite slow, but one of the very first weeks 3 years ago after we launched, actually a group of non-Christians had started coming to the church for about 3 weeks, and they dragged one of their non-Christian friends. His name was Shane. He was in his early 20s, and he came up to me. He was visually trembling before the service, and he said, "You know, man, I've never been in a church before." And it's taken 3 and a bit years, but just a few weeks ago, he said, "You know, I'm getting it. It's making sense, and I'm believing it, and in the next few weeks, I would like to tell the congregation that I believe it and I've become a Christian." And that's been really powerful to see, because it's, you know, it's been a congregation, not just me, you know, though I've met with him regularly and a few others, but it's been a congregation walking with this young man, and we've got miles and miles to continue to walk.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks.
Our third church, our third church plant was on the other side of Santiago. It's a city of about 6 million. There's a little place called Lonquin. And one of the couples that attended, there were about four that we started working with, and one was Carlos and Claudia. Carlos was always a funny fellow. He'd come in, he'd caught the Reformed faith, so he'd come in all fired up over some new book or some new material he'd been reading. But he would also confess during our studies that he didn't give receipts in his business, and nor did he tithe. And he says it's just I just am not doing it. And he says, "I want to, but I'm just not doing it." And but it was always with, you know, the press on, and happiness. And Carlos kept on pressing on. He and his wife and two daughters kept on and became a real good part of that church plant. And I tried, I think it was like three times, to get leadership going. And it's hard down there, because a lot of you just don't have people to choose from. You have to prepare them from scratch many times. And Carlos had come to know the Lord in 1996, I think it was. And here we were in the early 2000s, and I kept saying, "Carlos and others, we need to start getting some leadership here and preparing them." Well, it finally came through just a couple of years ago, and there were four guys that were going for officer, elders of the church, and two were eliminated, and two were there, and I said, "Carlos, you need to get in here now." And he says, "No, I'm not going to." He says, "Because I and my wife are not in good shape right now. Our marriage needs help." And I said, "Carlos, you have got to really press on. You've got to make some choices here." And I didn't know that this was happening, but he began to really plug in, really began to really work hard with his wife. And the next thing I knew, Carlos had submitted to be an elder. Now, see, I was out of this church plan. I was in another one. And so when I found that out, I was so excited, and I was thrilled to hear that Carlos was finally plugging in. Well, a year later, the other elder leaves, and he's there alone and without a pastor. But instead of giving up and just sort of not doing anything, he begins to really work. And he starts visiting the families, and he even starts up a membership class, a new members class, as the only elder of the church. And he starts attending this Bible study by Walter, not too far from him. And Carlos would call him up about once a month, and several times he'd say, Bernie, estoy tan enamorado del Señor. Bern, I am so in love with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this was just, it was such a neat thing to hear this. You just didn't, I've never heard that from anybody. And here an elder was just growing by leaps and bounds, worked to go and find a pastor, had to go to Brazil to bring one back. And basically that church is alive today because obviously God's grace working through Carlos.
Well, in the 8 years that we've been there, I can really only say that I can count on three converts that I've seen since I've been there. And my wife may differ with me, but those are the three that I feel that the Lord really changed their lives. And two of them, it seems like the people that God's used me the most in are the ones that are ready to meet Him one in the way or the other through their life ending. And one lady, her name is Goody Malda. She had uterine cancer. And she denied that God required anybody to surrender the life to Him for the longest time. The story's too long to tell you at all. It's an amazing story. But Grimalda, her gift was hospitality. And she taught me more than I could have taught her when it comes to the gift of hospitality. From the day we met her, she invited us into her house. And she never hesitated one day to tell her husband, we need to feed these people something and share something. Now, this is a gift that the Andeans have that has taught, they've taught us a lot about hospitality. I'm sure you could agree with that, Vern. And that's one reason why when we invite teams to the field, we try to pre-screen them and say, please don't refuse any of the food that they offer you, even if it's sheep's head soup. But Grimalda, slowly, she would ask us every time we visited her to pray with her. And there's an organization called Faith Comes by Hearing that produces an instrument called a proclaimer. And the proclaimer is it's used for, it has solar capacity as well as you can plug it in. It has a crank on it. And it has the language of the people, the heart language of the people on it. And I know the people need to have the Word of God exposited to their hearts in a much more, in a deeper way than just hearing it. But I do believe that God powerfully uses the Word of God and just hearing the Word of God in a mysterious way that we don't understand. And He will save people in a very simple faith in a way that we don't understand as well. And this lady would listen to it, and her husband, Nicholas, who also was the first one that invite us to the house there, and he's a farmer. And the Lord allowed me to get involved with them through a need of Nicholas becoming sick and to plant potatoes with him and to haul potatoes in the field. And that impressed them so much that a gringo would get out there and hoe potatoes with them that we became friends very quickly. And more we became friends, and we would go to their house on a regular basis, right up to the day that Grimalda died. But the interesting thing is, one day Sandy and I were visiting their house, and we could hear the voices in the back patio of the adobe house, but no one would answer the front door, which is unusual. And I thought, they're mad at us or something. And we walked into the back part of their house, and there was the proclaimer being played, and that was the voices we were hearing. And there was Nicholas and Grimalda and their neighbor Maria sitting around tying corn, the husks of corn together to be hung up and dried. And sheer days were numbered by then, in just a very short time. And she was afraid, but she'd already placed her faith in Christ. And so that was a very powerful conversion that we saw. I just wish the Lord would keep him here a little longer with us. So.
Thank you. One more. we need to be brief. Okay. An example of a tangible way in which you've experienced opposition, or you do currently experience opposition in your work.
I'll be very brief. I think the major one that we saw initially when we first started in a village called Koyawasi was the Catholic priest coming against us. Every opposition that we've experienced has been indirectly through the people that we're trying to reach, but toward us personally. And this particular one was a lady who had professed faith in Christ shortly after we had been with her in a study, and then the priest came to her and actually challenged her. And being a Quechua woman, they're not thought of very highly. And the amazing thing is that God gave her the courage to stand up to the priest and to challenge him as to what he was saying, if he could point out where that was found in the scriptures. And so that was a real powerful thing.
I would say our opposition is mostly internal. It's been either team conflict or perhaps a conflict through pastors. The one that probably sticks out in my mind is the first pastor of the first church that was planted in the early 90s. And he came in to the church. I helped work him through things. He had been Baptist and wanted to be a pastor of the church. We worked through all kinds of different doctrines. He was all for it. Passed presbytery exams. Was there for 3 years. And then we caught him in plagiarism and tried to work through that with him. And bottom line is he was so busy he wasn't in the Word and studying enough. But that led to other things and eventually to finding out that he was, I think today, what we would call a sex addict. And so he was not repentant, was excommunicated by our small Presbyterian formation, but he took a piece of paper that was there that had been signed by the different elders and by us missionaries. The one who was directing the thing was an American and didn't realize that this was dangerous. And he took that to his lawyer, and he sued the church for the equivalent of $200,000, and that was a dark time. That was a dark cloud. But I don't have time to give you the outcome, which is really neat, so you'll have to get with me afterwards, and I'll give you the end of the story.
Very good.
I think some of our biggest opposition has come. We just moved into a new church space, renting right downtown. But for just over 3 years, we looked for a space to get in so we could have a morning service instead of just an afternoon service like we were doing just as we were developing a core group. And it was fascinating to go to place after place, including places that we kept hearing desperately needed money, had the space, and being told to your face, we do need the money, but we will never rent to a church. And I think it's just an example, you know, how deeply inbred cultural secularism is in Canada in many ways. And any time we've gone specifically just doing evangelism or outreach stuff, there's been very tangible things in the leadership team, illness, things breaking down, and there's a coincidence to it that's uncanny. But it's been a wonderful opportunity to teach people about prayer. So when you guys get an opportunity to hear a prayer request. Prayer is the work of the ministry. It's not just us doing the ministry. Your prayer is the work of the ministry, and it's often one of the ways God used to work through the opposition that we feel.
Thank you very much. I want to invite the missions team to come up and gather around these folks. And then, and this, for you, is supposed to be a tangible reminder to you that our congregation will be upholding you in prayer. And then I'm going to ask Scott Adams, who is our America's regional coordinator for the missions team, if he would lead us in prayer on y'all's behalf.
Lord, thank you for these men and the families and their service to you. God, we pray that you would bless them. And Lord, the people that they're serving and that they are telling about Jesus, from our perspective and from the world's perspective, they look very different. From the Quechuan Indians to modern folks in Chile to very modern folks in Toronto. Lord, like us, they all need you. And we ask that you show them who Christ is. God bless the Rockwells and the Marshalls and the Kubliks. God bless their work and the opposition that they mentioned. We pray you would sustain them through that. Lord, may they know that you love them. May they continually know that, day in and day out. Lord, help our church to support them. And Lord, I pray that we would, as a congregation, come beside them and help them to share Christ with these folks. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you, guys. Gary, we're very honored to have you, brother. Please come again and continue your ministry among us.
Well, it's been great to hear some of those stories, hasn't it? We hope the stories that you hear warm your heart to God's work in those places, as well in your own place, in your own life. What I've been trying to do as I've been teaching is to connect the dots between our homes, life in this city, and the remotest, darkest places where some of these missionaries are going to. Tonight, I'm finally going to talk about missions. It's always nice when the mission speaker talks about missions. We've been kind of interspersing it in as we've been trying to connect the dots. But I'm going to share the fifth and sixth act of God's story as it pieces together the story of mission, and just share some things that I'm learning. I know just enough to be a little bit dangerous. I don't really know what I'm doing 6 years into a church plant, but maybe some of the things that we're wrestling with, even though my context is really different from yours, might resonate with you. So let's pray to that end. Would you join me? Spirit, we thank you for the stories that we've heard. We ask once again, that as we enter your story, that you would connect to ours in a way that would leave our lives, our homes, our families, our city, our neighborhoods, and these places, stations around the globe, the cities of the world, changed by your kingdom story, the story of mission. Would you do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a good friend whose mom, for a long, long time, has struggled with Parkinson's disease. You ever known anyone that's struggled with that disease? She's gone through so many stages of it, and she's finally at the stage where all the shaking and movement isn't happening, and she's basically has come to be numbed. When he last visited her Tuesday of last week, she couldn't even speak clearly enough for him to understand anything that she was saying, and drool would just fall from her mouth. He was so discouraged. She had just experienced surgery, but the surgery hadn't been completed yet. They had implanted a device that would do deep brain stimulation. He was there on a Tuesday. They turned it on a Thursday, and her face, that was expressionless, unable to speak words clearly to be understood, drooling, they turned the deep brain stimulation on. And her face came alive. I got to see it on video. She smiled, and tears began to well up in her eyes, and the nurses and rehab people standing around her heard her sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And my tears flowed to see such renewal. Does that move your heart? Oh, what is it about something like that that moves your heart so? It's the same thing that you experience when you see the makeover, despite that annoying host tie. I can't stand him, but I still cry at the end of the episode. What is it? deep, real brokenness that you know is not okay, met with healing and renewal. It's inside the soul of everyone, deep within our DNA. How did that get there? How did that come about in us? We're diving into the biblical story, looking at three presuppositions in the Bible, the mission of God, and six acts, so we can understand the DNA of our souls, so we can connect the dots between what's going on in our souls and the mission story of God. Remember our three presuppositions. They're simply this. The mission of God is an unfolding story that includes us. Our life stories only make sense when you understand them in light of the larger story of the mission of God. And third, a people who find themselves in God's unfolding story become the most active participants in the mission of God. And that's our hope, is that we would be people, yes, that write checks for mission and give generously, but that we would be actual participants in the mission of God ourselves. Let's review. You've heard it, some of you, twice. Let's remember how the whole story of the mission of God. You remember our textbook, the great mission textbook called the Bible, that talks about the mission of God? It's put together in six acts that can help you read through the Bible in a way to understand where you are at every point in which you read, as well as to see your life story in light of the larger story of God. Act one is, say it out loud with me, creation. Act two, fall. Three, promise. Four, redemption. Five, mission. It's the stage we're on now. And we'll also look at tonight, we'll complete the cycle of renewal of all things. If you're going through the whole Bible, remember, creation, Act 1, is in Genesis 1 through 2. The fall is in Genesis chapter 3. Then a series of promises carry throughout the whole Old Testament together, looking forward through a series of promises that God initiates to the redemption that would come in Jesus Christ. He completed the work, and no matter where you stand in history, before or after, the historical work that Jesus did is what anchors us in the redemption of God, and it will be renewed fully one day and realized fully. But now we're in the stage of Act 5 of mission. But there will be a one day. The book of Revelation pictures it well as Old Testament prophets of when God will make everything new. That's the story in six acts. I hope you remember it. We'll do it one more time before we close tonight. But let's step into Act 5, the story of mission. We're going to the Old Testament again, which might seem a little weird to think about the mission of God, but God has always sent his people on a mission. In this instance, he sent them on a mission in the midst of their disobedience, and he's exiled them to Babylon. It's unwilling missionaries, if you've ever seen any, because they are sent as a group of people under the discipline of God to a group of people they would never go to otherwise. That happens sometimes in the biblical storyline, and it happened at this time as well. Let's read together Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. There's one verse in here you know so well, I almost wish you did not know it, because it will affect how you hear it, but we'll try to unpack what the Lord would have for us to see about his mission. This is a letter to the people in the midst of a time where they had experienced false prophets telling them, hey, you're almost out of here. It's almost done. Your exile is almost over. Jeremiah is writing to them from far away to correct that perspective, to lead them to a better place. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You ready for your missionary assignment? Ready for this? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, that doesn't sound like a mission responsibility, does it? But we have echoes from the original mandate, the cultural mandate in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply. He's saying, at your point of exile in this city of Babylon, I'm calling you to very normal kinds of things, but to flourish in the place that I have you. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city. Now, can I tell you what that word really is? It would be better translated shalom. Now, that's the one Hebrew word you know, right? Shalom. It means wholeness. It means fullness. It means created and functioning in the image that you were designed for. He says, I want you to seek the shalom, the wholeness, the fullness, the flourishing of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its shalom, you will find your shalom. Whoa. He's calling his people where they are in the city that they live in to not seek their own shalom first, but to seek the shalom and fullness of the city. And in so doing, his people would actually find their shalom. The economy of God is always reversed from how we normally go. We get better dividends than if we aimed for that thing in his economy. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. These are the prophets that are saying, hey, I've got a more sensational picture for you to believe in. It's a picture, you're almost out of here. So don't polish brass on a sinking ship. We're almost gone. He's saying, they're not from me. You might like their message, but they're going to lead you off course of my mission. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete, they had much more time to go, completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, be reestablished in the land. Here's the verse you all know, right? We have also always heard, perhaps out of context and very individually, for I know the plans I have for you. That's the people of God together, declares the Lord, plans for shalom and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Fullness is what God is intending for his people in the end. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, here's how we're like them. We are exiles here. Philippians 3 says those of us who believe the good news of the gospel are just here for a little while. And there are prophets that would tell you, don't polish brass on a sinking ship. The mission of God is to do something different than that. It's to live for the shalom of the place that you're in. Yes, you're only here for a while. No, earth just like it is will not be this way forever. But I'm calling my people, every one, last one of you, to seek the shalom of the city, and finding the shalom of the city, you will find your shalom. He's greatly broadening our perspective on what it is to be about the mission of God. In the very normal stuff of life, buying homes, raising families, doing business, economy in the city, the arts, and all kinds of flourishing, seek the shalom of the city. He's picturing for us that God includes his people in his mission of bringing shalom to a city. That's the mission of God in this time and our time as well, to be a people who are reflecting the image of God in such a great way that we're getting his glory and we're becoming transformed by his glory, restored to the image that he created us in, now in Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ sought the shalom of people, we seek the shalom of people. And in so doing, we find our shalom. That's the mission of God. It's an all skate. Everybody gets to play. Everybody's in. No second-tier kind of vocations at all. No matter your stage, if you're a part of the people of God, you're called into a mission to seek the shalom of the city, and in it, you find your shalom. That's mission. Let's now turn to the end of the biblical story. We've been way back at Genesis. Let's turn to the very end to see how the renewal gets expressed when all things are made new. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22, and chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is John recounting at the end of this vision. If you've ever read this book, it is pulsing. There's seven movements, and each seventh time, a greater fulfillment comes about. And here is the ultimate fulfillment of all things. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Oh, he's making all things new. Do you remember how Genesis 1 and 2 begins in creation? Where are we in Genesis 1 and 2? We're in a garden with a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at what shows up. All the way in the renewal of all things at the end of the story, the last chapter of the Bible, in chapter 22, verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life." Here it is again. "The tree of life is at the center of the city. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." Can you feel that? The reverse of the curse, the sin and the shame, redeemed, gone, answered. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face." We've never been able to before. Except in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You see, God will renew all things to fulfill his mission of glory. I realize in our circles we've kind of made the ultimate destination of Christianity going to heaven when you die. Is that what happens here? Not exactly. What happens? Heaven comes down. It's a garden and it's a city with a tree of life that now there's no longer any boundary from. That gets a part, there's a part of healing the curse within us. What he's saying is everything here isn't just on a sinking ship. The new Jerusalem will come down. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," this is the fulfillment of that prayer ultimately. Heaven will come down in the city of God and the garden of God, and everything that is cursed will be reversed, and he will make all things new. No more tears, no more hardship, no more heartache. We will see his face. We will be restored to glory. We'll apprehend his glory as never before. And we will be so changed by his glory, experiencing the wonder of knowing that forever and ever. Here's what he's saying. Here's how it threads together these two acts. God includes us in his mission of glory to renew all things. God includes us in his mission of glory to renew all things. Now, I've told you before, for a long time, I thought sin was just a no-no. And just really recently, I've come to understand sin is more than that. It's stooping or falling from glory. I'm finding such more traction with my kids instead of just telling them no. And instead describing sin as falling for a lower desire that's demeaning and debasing to them. That gets traction with them, and it's starting to change me too. Here's something else that I thought. I might get into trouble here. I hope not. I thought this. I thought only two things in this world were less. Have you heard this before? What are they? God's word and God's people. Only two things in this world were less. God's word and God's people. Now, this perspective really had impact on me. it was a part of why I became a minister of the gospel, because if that's true, I wanted to invest in what was the most important thing. And if that's the only thing that will last, God's word and God's people, I wanted to make a full investment there. Not to mention the fact I had no other vocational skills, okay? I got no skills. I'm in trouble. Here's the problem, though. That's not really supported by Scripture. Scripture is not picturing that God one day will renew two things, His word and people. It's saying He's going to renew all things. Do you see that? I'm not making this up. It's right here in the story. He's going to renew all things. This earth will not just be burnt up, it will be refined, and He will bring heaven down to make everything new. Tangible things, physical things, cultural things, social things. He will make all things new. And seeing that He will make all things new really has begun to change everything about how I live. As I lead within our body, not really knowing what I'm doing, but just intuiting the gospel of the kingdom of God and the hope that He one day will renew all things, it's begun to shape us and align us for His mission to that end. And it's multiplied the number of avenues for mission and bringing glory and shalom to the city like I never imagined before. It's opened up participation in the mission of God in our city to all kinds of people. Not just pastors who are gifted like me, but like normal people like you that most people would rather hang out with than me. It's opened up to all kinds of diverse giftedness. It sent a signal that there are no second-tier vocations in the kingdom of God. Every vocation, from stay-at-home mom to chief executive of a bank, can be a part of bringing shalom to the city and the blessing of God and picturing for people of the renewal that will one day come. We're supposed to be like a preview of coming attractions, of when all things will be made new, so that very tangibly, very materially, very culturally, socially, and yes, spiritually, we portray renewal of all things that appeals to people's design and the image of God. Here's what I'm finding. When I approach people on the basis of their brokenness, they're only open if I tell them mine first, and then they're only moderately open. My wife is the same way. When I tried to lead her spiritually, it didn't work too well. When I began to confess my sin to her, she could very easily agree with that. Here's what I'm finding. I'm finding a view that He will renew all things is leading me into some really bizarre, unexpected kind of places. It's leading me in our little eclectic part of the city that has some of the poorest in the city, a poverty culture, and then this kind of granola, middle, and liberal yuppie, and then some of the wealthiest in the city, very liberal-minded, within about 18,000 people. It's leading me into the arenas of economics and commerce, education, the arts, and even the environment. Whoa. All my friends aren't conservatives. Chattanooga is a real interesting city. There was kind of one money group that ran the town for a long, long time. Many of them were First Pres at downtown. It was kind of the Civil War church that really dominated the city. And for a long time, they were meeting tangible needs within the city. In the late 60s, a man named Ben Hayden, have you ever heard of him? An unbelievable communicator. He comes to North Shore, which scares my great aunt because she thinks I'm going to lose my job. But he's like 85, so I think I'm okay. He came to First Pres and said, "We're not doing that anymore," because he was a gifted evangelist. And he just went after the souls of men, and it created a divide in the city. A few years later, there was a spiritual awakening at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church that was a place where you used to go to if you wanted to avoid the gospel. But some old money was represented there as well. A spiritual awakening happened after a pastor there persevered for years and years and years and years and years and thought he was going to get fired on the spot. But the Lord created a spiritual awakening and people came to know Jesus. When Ben Hayden came and just went after the souls of men in Chattanooga, as effective as he was in that, he was a part of creating a split in the city. And so all the folks that wanted to see tangible expression in the city left First Pres, went to another established church, and so all the money got divided in the city. those that were still at First Pres and Lookout Mountain Pres, gave to spiritual concerns around the city and around the globe. And those that were more on the liberal side began tangibly to seek the revitalization of the city. Guess where I'm building better friendships? It's over here with all the liberals. They're teaching me. There's a school in our part of the city that's been the most redemptive thing. It kind of blows away what we've done so far. The school was about to be shut down. They appointed someone to kind of take it over, but she had a greater vision than shutting it down. She wanted to breathe fresh life into that school, and it's been a part of radically transforming North Chattanooga. When I first got here, from someone from Lookout Mountain Pres that was very well-intentioned, Lookout Mountain Pres started us, got us going, called to ask this principal if North Shore could be the sponsoring church to do a child evangelism fellowship group at the school. Well, this principal went to Wellesley. This principal is married to a Jewish man with has a very strict view of separation of church and state. So her defenses went up. It set me back for 2 years. Here's what I've had to learn how to do. It took me 2 years to persuade her, Jill, I don't have an agenda other than yours. And as we've seen redemptive things that reflect people in the image of God, we've begun strategic alliances that are helping us partner and serve and actually be mentored in how to bring renewal to the city. Now, I'm giving money to things that I never in time that I never thought I would. The Trust for Public Land. But it was a vital issue in our part of the city. We're about to see the impoverished section. There's a mountain right at the top of the impoverished section that was going to be a condo development. One of our members was going to sell it and make tons of money, and we intervened with the Trust for Public Land to see that land space preserved so it wouldn't run over the neighborhood. It had huge tangible implications for the city. Now, moving to places I never imagined, you might be ready to write me off for the things I'm talking about. I don't know. But you know what I'm finding? As I cast a vision for the city that's based on this, even though I don't know too much and just know enough to be a little bit dangerous so far, it appeals to people's image of God. See, we're both. We're both fallen and we're divine image bearers. And I'm finding the most crazy conversations about spiritual things happen in the context of moving towards the renewal of the city with people that don't yet understand or believe in Jesus. Every weekday morning at 5:45, I'm a part of a CrossFit group. I mean, this thing's going crazy. It's a crazy kind of workout, and they're making a television show about it, believe it or not. It's kind of a reality fitness show. You might want to get my autograph now. I'm going to be really popular someday. Who knows? I was running one day with one of the husband of the elementary school principal that's seeing such revitalization happen at the school. We've done things like we've renovated 3 rooms to create a real creative dynamic. We give them lots of money. We buy uniforms for their athletic teams. Yesterday morning, we had a pancake breakfast to get behind the athletic department, raise about $3,000 or $4,000 for their athletic department. The city has no money, hardly at all, to give. You know what Jimmy said to me? He says, you know what I tell people in town? If I were a believer in Jesus, I'd be at North Shore Fellowship. Whoa. Because that's the kind of Christian I would want to be. And with all kinds of different worldviews and liberal-minded people, I'm finding bridges about our image of God that's connecting at a whole nother level than I've ever engaged before. Now, it's slow. But I'm having conversations I couldn't pay money for because of it. Here's what's also happened. As I've gotten more deeply engaged in the city in a more holistic way, it's not diverted my heart and my commitment to cities around the world. It's deepened it and broadened it. There is something that when the dots connect in your home and in your city, that it also connects to what God is doing around the world. Now, Bob and I have really cared for a long time about the country of Russia. It can be really depressing to go. Especially, you want to get depressed quick, go to the churches there. Oh my. The evangelical churches are all small little gatherings singing Fanny Crosby hymn tunes in Russian. There's some of that music in Russian that just don't go together. And when you're there, you just get a sense they're not deeply penetrating the culture here at all. Because when you go to an Orthodox church, you see beauty and an aura and hundreds of people coming to encounter something that's deeply Russian. Now, I don't think it's pointing them to the gospel, but it's deeply a part of who they are. As I've been in churches in Russia, I've noticed two things. There are hardly any men there. And as I've inquired why, it's because everybody's addicted to something. Those cold winters, vodka is really appealing, and other things. We've got a friend named Pavel, whose English name would be Paul, and it's quite appropriate because as far as I know, he's planted more churches in Russia than anybody going. You know what he's done? I'm learning so much. He dove into his culture's greatest problem. And in the midst of so doing, he's finding the greatest fruit for the kingdom of God. You know what he does? He goes towards the addiction problem. He's starting rehab centers. He gets a house, has two recovered addicts that begin, and they bring one man in at a time and walk him through without any meds at all, but just lots of prayer and physical kind of space and comfort. They walk him through getting to a better place, and they pray like crazy for him. And when he's in a better place, they bring the next person in. And they walk through all the physical things that you go through as you kind of defrag from addiction. And they pray for them. Guess what's happening? Almost everyone that's coming into these rehab centers is coming to know Jesus. And guess what happens when the rehab center gets too full? It becomes a church full of men in that part of the city. Is that not stunning? Is that not beautiful? It's a picture of the renewal of all things. It's like my friend's mom's face coming alive and singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." God includes me in his mission of glory to renew all things. Do you see what this means for you? You can be an active participant in the mission of God just being normal right where you are. In establishing a home and planting gardens and seeking the welfare of the city, there are no second-tier vocations in the kingdom of God. No matter your vocation or station in life, you get to play. It's an all-skate. You can bring the shalom of the city and your little piece of the city, you get to play in the kingdom of God. We're having a conference, if you want to explore that more, in Chattanooga the first weekend in March, called The Cosmic Scope of Christ's Redemption. Just walking vocation after vocation after vocation through, picturing for people what the renewal of all things might be in law, in medicine, in education, in a variety of different ways. Here's the other thing it means for you, though. All kinds of crazy, wild, redemptive expressions are available to bring shalom to your city. You need to have your imagination stirred. You need to not wait for leadership here to come up with another program. You need to move and dream for how God may have positioned you in the city and uniquely gifted you to bring shalom to your part of the city. And you will be stunned at how fulfilled you are and how meaningful you can be in your neighborhood, in your vocation, in your spheres of influence in the city. And when you have a sense that you're an active participant in the mission of glory, you grow in generosity to the mission of God everywhere. All of a sudden, the joy that you're finding, you're able to so much easier enter into the joy of another in another place. And you grow in generosity because of it. God includes you. Not just you missionaries, you too. But all of us in his mission of glory to renew all things. A people on mission that seek the shalom of the city will find their shalom as well. There's a book that stirs my imagination that I just would like to read as kind of we move towards a close here in a moment. I want to read it because there's not a whole lot of good writing out there right now. This author, I forget the author's name right now, the title of the work is Peace Like a River. I missed the hints that were all along the way about an asthmatic boy, severely limited in his lung capacity and limited in many ways, has a near-death experience, and richly informed by the biblical story of the renewal of all things, listen to what this author describes of what may be and allow your imagination to be stirred. The boy recounts, "At that moment, I had no notion of identity, nor of burden. Moving up from the river, humming began to swell. It was magnetic, a sound uncurling into song and light and even a scent which was like the earth. Butterflies clung everywhere to stems. Some you would know, the monarchs and tailed lunas, the others of such a spread and hue as have long disappeared from the gardens of the world. Seized with conviction, I spread my arms and ran for it. Nope, no lift off. But I came close. At times my feet were only brushing the ground. And for how long? As we measure time, perhaps for weeks. But no sun shines in that sky, so days do not pass. As for the light, it seems a work of the air itself and of all things illumined by it. Also, as many a hymn suggests, a person doesn't get tired there. I weaved amid curly-horned antelope and bison browsing fruit from lower branches through an enormous, unwary herd of horses pulling up clover and bluegrass. And now, from beneath the audible, came a low reverberation. It came up through the soles of my feet. I stood still while it hummed upward bone by bone. The pulse of the country worked through my body until I recognized it as music. Like a rhyme learned in antiquity, a verse blazed to my mind. Oh, be quick, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. And sure enough, my soul leapt dancing inside my chest, and my feet sprang and sped me forward. And the sense came to me of undergoing creation, as the land and the trees and the beasts had done some time before, and the pulse of the country came around me, as a voice is lifted at great distance and moved through me as I ran until the words became clear, and I sang with them a beautiful and curious chant. I felt prodded to appear before the master. The place had a master. Realizing this, I knew he was already aware of me, comforting and fearful knowledge. Still, I wanted to see him. Now, you got to buy the book to see what's next. And you might be thinking I'm crazy, but here's what I want you to see. If you play chess or if you're doing a business deal, what do you want to know? You want to know the end game. You want to know what renewal will be like. You want to know the end of the story so that you can do the math back now as you play the game or do the deal. Knowing the end of the story helps us do the same. It helps us see the end game so that we can do the math now on how we might live. Having our minds renewed by a picture of the renewal of all things helps inform how we live now in the mission. And would you allow people of God, missionaries here, Oak Mountain people here, would you allow your imagination to be stirred by a picture of renewal that would lead you to crazy, wild, creative expressions of renewal in this city that would bring this city shalom and the cities in which you serve shalom, and that you would find your shalom? God includes us in his mission of glory to renew all things. May we find our story in light of this larger story. And would you, one more time, review it with me? Creation, fall, promise, redemption, mission, and renewal. Let's pray. Father, you've allowed us to step into a story that's not make-believe. It's true. With this opportunity this weekend to remember the story of the mission of God, make sense of our story so that we might become more creative, active players in bringing shalom, and that in it we may find our shalom. Would you do it, I pray, in us? According to your pleasure, may it be. Amen.
Gary, thank you very much. I feel like we just need to be still and be quiet and just pray. That was tremendous. And I would ask that you would take the next week to be still, to take some time to be still and to be quiet, and wrestle with what it means that you have been created for a mission of glory. Even though we have experienced the fall, every one of us have been created for a mission of glory. There is a call upon us to engage in mission and to wrestle with what that means. Obviously, one of the ways that we would have you pray and consider would be the faith promise. There are faith promise cards in the pew backs in front of you. We'll be sending those out this week with a letter. But I almost feel like that's settling for too little. I mean, it'd be easy to just write a check and dismiss what God may be doing in us and desiring to do through us in this city and in the world. So I really challenge you, encourage you, carve out time this week to pray and wrestle with that. And let's consider responding in worship next week. If it's something that's not on this card, write it on the back of the card and drop it in the offering plate. And let's see what God does. Let's pray. Lord, I think about that passage in Revelation where the seal is opened and there's been this raucous excitement in heaven. And then heaven falls silent for a half an hour because of the glory that is displayed in Christ. And I feel in a very real sense that you have visited us over this past week, and you've visited us through these messages and by your word and your spirit. And we ask that you would continue, O Lord. Glorify your amazing name. Glorify yourself in us and through us. We ask together in your name.